Well, I'm going to share a little bit, and then we will have a time of open sharing as we reflect on God's goodness to us. We live in a splintered world, and Jesus said these words, if a kingdom is divided against itself, that kingdom cannot stand. If a house is divided against itself, that house cannot stand. He said these words in the midst of making sense of an accusation against him about the source of his power in casting out evil spirits. And it's true in general that division destroys, right? And sadly, this is so often true in our countries, in our schools, in our families. It is so often the case that we see division, and this division makes the house fall. When we encounter stress, one of the common strategies that's so common is to figure out who's to blame and then divide. Say, well, for our current trouble, this group is the one that's the cause of that trouble. So let's cut them off and put them off to the side and blame them, and now we'll be okay. And so often this is the response to stress in any community and stress in the world. And sadly, that's the case. And we also know on the other side, one of the most effective means to conquer a powerful foe is to divide them, to make them weaker. That there's somebody who we feel threatened by, and it's they're stronger than we are. So one of the best strategies in this sense is to say, well, what can we do to get them fighting with each other? What can we get them to do to divide? And if they do that, they're so much weaker. And so this is a common strategy that is used. Because, as Jesus said, a kingdom divided against itself cannot stand. A house divided against itself cannot stand. And so it's easy to think, what might Satan want to do to the church or to a church, right? The strategy of saying, how do we get them to divide? And often it's conflict and separation. Conflict in itself isn't bad. Conflict without love is bad. That conflict can be an important part of growth. And yet conflict that then says, so let's separate, is what the enemy wants. Between churches, when churches say, oh, that church, no, they're part of the problem, so we'll set them off and separate. Or within a church, we say, no, this is the source of the trouble. And that is a desire of the enemy of how to weaken the church. So we're going to take a few minutes to think about today what God has done about this and what God is doing about this. And I want to pray and just ask God to speak, to be at work, and to bring deep encouragement in the work that he is doing in the world and through us as a church. Let's pray. Jesus, we thank you for your words of wisdom that we recognize are so true and sadly so common. We ask that you would teach us today. Father, would you teach us using your word? Speak to our hearts, renew in us, a right spirit, renew in us a boldness for your ways. Help us to see again your good plan, and help us to walk with courage and boldness and humility in that plan. So we ask that you would speak to us in our hearts, both individually, so that we would each be listening and hear. And even when we're split across so many different physical locations, please speak to us together, that you would be among us as a people today, and that you would be shaping us and equipping us for what you have called us to do and to be. So we are listening to your spirit. Open our hearts. Help us to hear, to respond, to worship, and to obey. Through Jesus, our Savior, and the one who is the head of the church, we pray. Amen. The title today is Peace, Not Division, and we're looking at a passage from Ephesians 2, and it'll be a fairly brief look at this. As we consider division, I'll have the text on the screen, but also certainly encourage you to have a copy in front of you. The first thing to say is that sin separates. This is something that we know about what sin does when we do that which is displeasing to God, that is short of his glory, that sin separates people from God. And these powerful words that the prophet Isaiah said, "Surely the arm of the Lord is not too short to save, nor is his ear too dull to hear. But your iniquities, your immorality, your disloyalty to God, your iniquities have separated you from God. Your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear." This blessing we just sang and prayed, shine your face upon them. But Isaiah said, what we have done separates us from God. It hides his face from us. It takes us out of his blessing. Sin separates people from God. And sadly, sin also separates people from each other. The story in the Bible is that the first brothers were a part of murder. The first brothers, Cain, killed Abel as an expression of what seemed to start out as just something so small, and yet it turned into something so destructive, the ultimate separation through death. And these divisions have not stopped. Sadly, this continues on to this day. It fundamentally hasn't changed. Divisions in families, divisions between families, divisions within communities and between communities. Sin separates people from each other. One of the ways we can see this actually is a thought about what's the most powerful tool to unite people. How do you unite people in a way that's just, it's guaranteed to bring them together? What would be a strategy that would do that? And sadly, that strategy is to have shared enemies. That strategy is to bring division. Being jointly repelled, right? To say, oh, there's somebody, we agree, we can't stand those people. This creates unity. And yet it's a kind of unity that divides. So we sometimes sadly use this strategy that sin separates people as a tool to try to bring some sort of unity, yet it is a broken unity. Right? Sin separates people from God, and sin separates people from each other. And sadly, this is a struggle that the church has had from its very beginning. The Apostle Paul was writing to the church in Corinth, and you can hear in his words his deep concern for the divisions in that church. He said, "I appeal to you, brothers and sisters, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree with one another in what you say, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly united in mind and thought. My brothers and sisters, some from Chloe's household have informed me that there are quarrels among you. What I mean is this: one of you says, 'I follow Paul.' Another, 'Well, I follow Apollos.' Another, 'Well, I follow Cephas.' Still another, 'Well, I follow Christ.' Is Christ divided?" And you can hear Paul in his heart for this church where there are so many divisions. And he says, here's what I'm looking toward, what I'm calling for, is that there would not be divisions among you. And yet he says there's so many, and people say, "I follow this person and that person." And you bring the church forward 2,000 years and just take the names out and put in others. "I follow Calvin and I follow Wesley," and or "I identify with Democrats and I identify with Republicans," or all the different ways in which we say, yeah, there are these different groups. And somebody says, "Well, I don't follow anything but Christ." And even that can be a divisive statement. And so this reality of living in a splintered world in a church that is so often splintered. So Paul's appeal applies to us today too, that there would be no divisions among us, that we'd be perfectly united, not thinking identically, but united in an understanding of who we are and of our Savior. When we look at God's purpose in the world, in this letter of Ephesians, it's stated so clearly. God's purpose in the world is to bring unity to all things in heaven and on earth under Christ, to bring unity to everything. What's broken, he wants to put it together. What's splintered, he says, I want to bring all of that back together. All of creation, all people. He says, I want to bring all of the physical world and I want to restore. He says, I want all of this to be in order again, the way it was designed to be. And so later in the letter, Paul says, make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. And here his foundation for this unity. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. He cried out saying, make every effort to keep this unity, because that's God's purpose. He wants to bring all things in unity under Christ, not a unity that just says everything's acceptable. It's a unity under Christ. And Paul says, make every effort to keep that. In the early church, we can see the divisions that were there. The one that stands out most clearly is this division between those who are Jewish and those who are Gentile. And so in this passage, Paul actually talks about this barrier, a dividing wall of hostility that was literally a dividing wall, as well as metaphorically one. But in the temple, there was literally a wall that said, if you're not Jewish, you can't come any closer than this. And then metaphorically in the church, there was a dividing wall that says, if you're not Jewish, you can't come any closer without becoming Jewish. And he says, this barrier is real, and yet it has to be destroyed, and it has been. For the early church, that barrier had to do with culture. It had to do with the foods that they ate and enjoyed and found acceptable. It had to do with language and understanding. It had to do with religious heritage and the ways they were taught to think about the world. Had to do with their politics and how they thought about what happens in the sphere of government. And it had to do with power, as some had greater authority and others were oppressed. And all these things were a part of these barriers, this dividing wall of hostility. Now, initially, the Jewish people were the most powerful. In the church, all the early believers were Jewish people. And when you're in the majority like that, one of the things that they had the freedom to do was to define what normal meant. Say, well, normal is this, and you know, other things, maybe it's acceptable, but it's a bit different. It's unusual. So we'll let you come, but it's kind of off on the side. They were the ones who got to decide what normal is. And then something profound happened. This new church in Ephesus, it was now a new situation. All of a sudden, the Gentiles were in the majority. The non-Jewish people, now they were the majority. They got to decide what normal is. And we get to learn, and we're going to look at such a significant passage today, of God's message to these Gentile Christians in Paul's letter to the Ephesian church to say, here's what I want you to know. And so I'm going to read from Ephesians 2, verses 11 to 22, and I'll just make some observations as we go along. So Ephesians 2, verse 11. In this section, he says, remember how far away from God you were. He says to the Gentile people, remember that you were separated from God and his work in the world. So Ephesians 2, 11. Therefore, remember that formerly you who are Gentiles by birth and called uncircumcised by those who called themselves the circumcision, that is the Jewish people, circumcision that is done in the body by human hands. Remember that at that time you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel, and foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope and without God in the world. To this group of non-Jewish people who now were the majority in the church, he says, I want you to remember that your heritage is one that's separated from God. You might be in greatest power now, but remember that you and your people, you are separated from this. You are without God, without hope in the world. It says, remember how far away from God you were. And then starting at verse 13, he says, now let me tell you about how Jesus' death has brought Jews and Gentiles together. So verse 13, but now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made the two groups one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by setting aside in his flesh the law with its commands and regulations. After saying, remember that you were separated, he also says, remember that your hope is in Jesus. He is our peace. He is the one who has brought you near. He is the one who has put these two groups that were divided as one, destroying this barrier in his death, destroying this dividing wall of hostility. He says, know that Jesus' death is what has brought these two groups together. And then he goes on in the middle of verse 15 to say, so here's God's purpose. And God's purpose is one new humanity that is reconciled to God. He says his purpose was to create in himself one new humanity out of the two, thus making peace. And in one body, to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility. He came and preached peace to you who were far away, and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. He says this isn't just something Jesus did along the way. This was his purpose, right? This is God's purpose, to create in himself one new humanity, to take these two parts that were divided and to put them together now into something new, and then to reconcile them both to God. It kind of sounds like he first put these two broken groups together and then he brought them to God. And I don't think it's chronologically true. I think he reconciles people and puts them together in one body. And yet, I think it's profound that he says this isn't something that happens later on. This isn't an afterthought. When you have time to do it, now that you're saved, you ought to try to bring unity in the body. He says, no, this is fundamental to the purpose of God, to create one new humanity, and this one new humanity by one Spirit is brought near to God. So his purpose, God wanted to create one new humanity to be reconciled to God. And so then in verse 19, he says, so here's what's going to happen with that new humanity. It's going to be a house for God to live in. What an amazing picture. He says, consequently, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people and also members of his household, built on the foundations of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as a chief cornerstone. In him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him, you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. I love the multiple metaphors that he uses here. He says, the people of God are now fellow citizens of this kingdom of God. Right? It's not some are one category of citizens and another. They've got permanent residency status or something that says, okay, you're here, but you're not quite the same. He says, no, you're fellow citizens. And then he says, it's a family. You're members of this household. And then he says, together, you are the dwelling place of the one God. The temple being the holiest place, the place of his presence. And he says, that's you. You together are the place where God lives by his Spirit. This is God's work. This is his plan. He says, I want to make one new people brought together, united as one body, reconciled to God so that God could dwell there. But then he goes on to say, so here's what God really is aiming to do. Here's his purpose. His intent, this is in Ephesians 3, verse 10, his intent was that now through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms according to his eternal purpose that he accomplished in Christ Jesus, our Lord. It's a wonderful word, this manifold. It's many differences. It's a multiplying of that term. It's different in so many ways. That it's the only place this word is used, and it's kind of like it was a made-up word because there's not a way to say enough variety in it. He says this was God's intent, to show his creative wisdom, to show the creativity of God to the heavenly places. His eternal purpose, he wants them to see through the church. This creativity of God, of so many differences brought together in one body. This is God's purpose. One of the things I read this week and looking at it was actually, it's been a really helpful study Bible for me, the New International Version, Zondervan Study Bible. And about this verse, it says this: insofar as the church exists as a spiritually united multi-ethnic community, it accomplishes this task. See that? I think it's very true and beautifully put. the church needs to be a spiritually united, multi-ethnic community in order to accomplish the work of God. Why? Because God says, I want the heavenly realms to see my creativity in unity. And so it takes diversity. It takes a multi-ethnic community that's not just a bunch of pieces, but spiritually united in Christ in order to show this amazing wisdom of God. It's a beautiful picture that it takes both unity and diversity in the church. These are essential for showing God's power and wisdom for his purpose. It takes both. It takes a unity of love and fellowship and purpose. And it takes a diversity of all these differences together in order to do what God intended, in order to meet God's purpose. I think Paul's big idea here is that Jesus Christ is our peace that unites diverse peoples into one family with great variety. This is what God wants to do, to show his radically diverse creativity in one family with great variety. He says, that's what I need. It's not just that, he says. And this family is where God lives and loves. That's the community God wants to love in. That's the community God wants to be a part of. That's the community that God wants to create so his manifold wisdom, his creative diversity is lived out. And God says, my purpose is that I'm going to live in that community to share my creativity, to share my love, and to draw people into that. Jesus Christ is our peace that unites diverse people into one family with great variety where God lives and loves. So I do want to say, here's some strategies that don't show the creative wisdom of God. So one strategy that doesn't show the creative wisdom of God is separate but equal churches. This idea that we say, well, it's a lot easier if we're individually homogeneous. That's we like that. Let's get together with people that we like, we think alike. And then it's great to have other churches elsewhere and they're different. And so then collectively we're diverse, right? So we're separate but equal. And when you put us all together, there's a sense of diversity. But it's a little bit gross. Forgive me for this. It's a little bit like gathering all the eyes together and putting them in one place and all the hands and putting them in one place. And you take all the academics and you say, let's have a group of academics over here. Now we'll have a group of artists and a group of people who are really practical and a group of people who are introverts. And right, and just say, let's have our diversity just be spread across all these groups. This doesn't work. It doesn't show the creative wisdom of God to say, no, I put bodies together with different parts to work in a beautiful way together. So separate but equal churches does not show the wisdom of God. Conformity to a single variation doesn't do it, right? So this is kind of, people have talked about the melting pot or the stew. Throw a bunch of stuff in a pot and cook it. And pretty soon the differences between the different parts kind of go away. And it all has kind of the same taste and texture. And nothing against stew, but this doesn't show the creative wisdom of God that says, there's one variation, and now we're all supposed to be consistent with it. It also doesn't show the creative wisdom of God when we've got proximity without loving engagement, meaning we bring differences together, but they're just kind of side by side. And so this is where people have talked about a salad bowl. You have a salad bowl, you throw it all together in the bowl, and it's one bowl, but they've all just stayed separate. And this doesn't show the creative wisdom of God of the rich ways in which we are to be at one and united together. So rather than this, I think what shows the wisdom of God, the creative wisdom, is a single organism with distinct parts, with one head and one heart, living in common vision and purpose, where the parts are enriched by each other's differences. This shows the wisdom of God, a body with all the different parts that need to stay as different parts, and yet they flow together with one heart and one circulatory system, and yet they keep their distinctives. Jesus Christ is our peace that unites diverse people into one family with great variety where God lives and loves. Say a few words of application. One is to praise God for this great vision, for his manifold wisdom. This is his eternal purpose. He wants to show his creative glory. It's his purpose. It is his promised fulfillment when we read in Revelation of this beautiful diversity in unity. A great multitude that nobody could count, but by looking at it, you can see they're from every nation, tribe, people, and language standing before the throne and before the Lamb. Of course, it can be challenging, and we know that. That's a reality. And yet we have his presence. He says, my spirit will be with you to the very end of the age, and doing this work, I am going to be at work among you. We should praise God for this beautiful vision, and then we should joyfully pursue God's vision for us. Say, okay, how do we pursue this? That joyful diversity should be at home in the church. This should be the place you say, wow, is this what it's supposed to look like? In the joy of having people together across our differences. So it's a variety of people living and loving together, helping to shape each other without sacrificing our diversity. It's not saying, no, now we got to come and all behave the same way. No, we don't lose that. That's a part of what makes it rich. That's a part of what brings us together. So it is these varieties of people living and loving together, helping shape each other while keeping our distinctives. So we love each other in what we have in common. Right? It's a beautiful thing. We say there's so much we share and we love each other in that. We also love each other in what makes us different. And a beautiful thing is when we can be expanded by those differences. So when people have helped me see how they experience the world differently, it has enriched me. It's expanded my own experience. And I say, you know what? I want that to be a part of who I am too. And yet I still want me to be me. And so it is loving what we have in common. It's loving what makes us different, being expanded by those differences and without any group taking priority. Without a group saying, oh, we're the ones that kind of decide what normal is here. This is the vision of God, that there would be this joyful diversity when there's one new humanity, not adding people to the first humanity, but out of us making one new humanity. So it is this one new humanity that God intends. So in this way, it's beyond colorblindness. We want to see the colors. We want to see what makes each other distinctive. In love, saying that's part of what shows the manifold wisdom of God. If it's all one color, we don't see the many-colored wisdom of God. So beyond colorblindness, we want to love both what we share and what makes us distinctive. In this, we have God's purpose and design. Right? We want to show the manifold wisdom of God, that God would use his church, this church, also his church around the world, to show his manifold wisdom. We do have a realistic understanding of the challenge. We know that we as human beings are weak. We have limitations. We know about sin. We know the reality that Satan wants to divide. So we do have a realistic understanding. This is not simple. It's not automatic. And yet we do have the means to be successful, and that is sharing the one Spirit of God. And this one Spirit is something, someone who lives in us individually, yet also lives in us together, collectively. And this is where we have the opportunity for a kind of unity the world can't imagine, because it is the work of God, the presence of God among his people. So this requires walking together when we see and experience many things very differently. And we know it, that so many ways, our politics, our values, our perspectives, our experiences, there are so many differences. And so to joyfully pursue this vision is to walk into that. And to say, sometimes there's conflict, sometimes there's confusion, sometimes there's even hurt. And yet we walk in this knowing that this is a part of the manifold wisdom of God to find his unity in this. We are united in Christ. Our unity in Christ is we all have flaws of various kinds. Every group of people does, every individual does. We all need reform. We all need to be changed by Christ. We all find forgiveness in Christ's sacrifice alone. That's the fundamental piece of what brings the unity of Christ. And we share in the one Spirit of God. And this Spirit empowers us to forgive and love each other as Christ has forgiven and loved us. So we should praise God for this vision, joyfully pursue this vision, and then in a very concrete way, just continue to develop relationships across differences. When we encounter others, and especially when we encounter others across differences, we want to listen and learn and love. We want to grow in a deep humility that says, my perspective isn't the only one, and my perspective might need some changing, yet my perspective has value, and so does yours. So how do we walk in this? A deep humility Is valuing who I am, valuing who you are, in what we share and what makes us different, and being shaped by each other. And in all of this, we want to see Christ and his creative wisdom in each of us. And the joy is that we can be a part of showing everyone the creative wisdom of God. So Jesus Christ is our peace that unites diverse people into one family with great variety, where God lives and loves. And to add one thing to that, it's where God lives and loves through us. And what a beautiful thing that we are a part of the expression of the love of God as we love each other. This is God's purpose for us, for who we are as a church, and for what we see as God's intention with the church, is to bring unity in the midst of great diversity in a way that honors him and recognizes his manifold wisdom. And he wants his people to display this wisdom to the powers in heaven, to all creation, to say, this is the wisdom of God. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for your vision for your people, for your vision for us as a church. We pray that you would continue to do this work, that you would demonstrate your great variety of ideas and perspectives in how you've created people, how you are creative, that you didn't just make one kind of animal or plant, or you made so many and they work together. And we pray that kind of diversity, working together as one, would be a beautiful thing among your people. We ask that you would continue that work. Thank you for your vision for your people. Father, we do thank you that you are doing your work in us as a group of broken people, yet a group of forgiven people who are part of your plan to demonstrate your wisdom in how you work the varieties of people on this earth together in Jesus for your glory. We thank you. We rejoice in that. In Jesus' name, along with the people of all nations, we pray and rejoice. Amen.